I want to ask some questions as we get started tonight. Is anybody here a perfectionist? Vern, keep your hand down. Does anyone here live with a perfectionist? Danette, keep your hand down. Does anyone here work with or for a perfectionist? You can put your hands up if that applies. Aren't perfectionists just wonderful? Charles Swindoll observed, "A perfectionist is one who takes great pains and then gives them to others." This was proven, actually, in a study that was done of perfectionists. The study found that hypertension, migraines, and heart problems are common illnesses for perfectionists. And so are labor problems. Perfectionist bosses alienate their employees, destroy morale, put off making significant decisions, and frequently cause financial harm to the organizations that they run. The study concluded that perfectionism results in poor health, poor relationships, and personal misery. Despite this, God places the highest value on being perfect like Him. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect." As many times as all of us probably have read that scripture, because every time there's a class or a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, we read that scripture. It's right in the middle of it. But every time I read it, it bothers me. Does it bother you? How can imperfect beings be perfect, since the Bible says that only God is perfect? Godlike perfection is not an easy concept to understand, at least not in every scripture where it's found. So we have to begin by understanding what Godlike perfection is. The New Bible Dictionary describes it this way: "The biblical idea of perfection is a state of ideal wholeness or completion in which any disabilities, shortcomings, or defects that may have existed before have been eliminated or left behind." I think James in chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 helps us to understand this, and particularly in verse 4. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Doesn't that sound just wonderfully simple? That if I can go through some difficulty, and if I can persevere through it, then I will be mature and complete, and I won't lack anything, spiritually speaking, that is. It's a personal process, though. This kind of developing perfection is a personal process of experiences. It takes our time. And it requires our persistent effort for the testing of our faith to make us mature and complete. Nobody else can do it for us. Nothing other than what James has talked about here, the testing of our faith, will bring about that opportunity for persistence, and by virtue of that, then the maturing and the completeness and the not lacking anything. This process causes us to grow up or to mature in our faith, and so it makes our faith complete. And then James says, we do not lack anything. But this is not perfection. But as we mature in godliness and become more spiritually complete, we're moving toward perfection. In the New Testament, the word perfect usually means having reached the appropriate or appointed end in the sense of a goal or a purpose. And that's how it's used in Colossians. in chapter 3 and in verses 12 through 14. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." The sense of goals or purposes are found in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1, where the writer urges Christians, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." And so, like this passage here in Colossians 3, there's a process, there's a goal or an end to be reached, but it takes time to do that. There's things that are involved, things have to happen. It doesn't just happen. It's a series of things that have to come about. But when they come about, then that process is in movement. In secular Greek, the word perfect meant adult or full grown, as in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. In connection to the mystery cults or to the church, it meant fully initiated. In fact, when you look in 2 Peter in chapter 1, it gives that sense of this process that goes on to be fully initiated, to have this faith that is being developed more and more, step by step. In this sense, mature is used in place of perfect. And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 and in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 expresses this well. Because there we find this passage, this familiar passage that Dick used just recently in Wednesday night class. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So once again, this sense of process comes about. There's effort. There's people involved to help us get there. It's a group project, we might say, and God is right at the center of it. God is the one who enables this to happen. God is the one who provides the resources. But God expects us to respond to the resources as well. And yet, even there is this process. There is a movement that's involved here. Until we all reach, it doesn't happen overnight. And what is the reach? What is the purpose or the end, the goal? Nothing less than the full maturity of Christ Jesus Himself. Perfect also means the readiness and the ability to meet all the demands that are made upon us. This is Paul's thought in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, where he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." He may have everything that he needs, much like James' remark there. Everything that he needs in order to be able to function as God intends for him to be. Is this perfection? No. But it's movement toward it. God not only wants us to develop toward His perfection, but He's provided the resources then for us to be able to move in that direction. And we find that between the pages of this Bible. We find it in the gifts that God has given to the church through individual members. We find it as we collectively are working intentionally toward mutual maturity, mutual perfection, mutual completeness. It's an idea kind of like in the military, no one left behind. There's an intentionality about this. There's a focus on it. This is part of what we see ourselves individually and as a body of Christians to be about, to growing into perfection more and more every day and to helping one another in this process as well. But the question that really becomes more relevant to you and I think, in many respects, is why is this matter of perfection or moving toward perfection so important to God and therefore to you and I? God calls on us to focus on becoming perfect as He is for the very reason that we are imperfect. I know that part of just being a human being is for us to try to deny to ourselves that we aren't perfect. We like to think that we're pretty hot stuff. We like to think that we've got it made in the shade, that we're really together people, that we know what we need to know, we do what we need to do, we can accomplish what we need to accomplish, and that we've got the power, we've got the ability within us to do that. That whether it has to do with inner characteristics or something beyond us, that we have the ability to do. And yet, in our heart of hearts, each one of us knows how imperfect we are. And the more we think about that, the less we need somebody to remind us of that. We don't like to think about our imperfections because that really hurts our sense of ego, doesn't it? We don't like to be reminded of the things that we don't do that we ought to do. We don't like to be reminded of the things where we are inconsistent. We don't like to be reminded of the things that we don't know how to do or where to begin. We don't like to be reminded as men that we don't know the direction we're going in. We don't like to be reminded as men that we have missed something that was a big red wall flag that our wife said to us that we somehow just didn't get. We don't like to be reminded of our imperfections because we're all too aware of them in too many ways. And yet, spiritually speaking, we need to do the very thing that the Apostle Paul called upon the church at Corinth to do in 2 Corinthians 13. He said, examine yourself. He also told them, don't compare yourself to someone else, but examine yourself. It's a healthy thing for us to do. We talked about it a few weeks ago with regards to making resolutions for the new year spiritually and how we need to assess ourselves periodically and probably more often than less often. Where am I in terms of moving intentionally toward God-like perfection? Am I making any progress? Is it discernible? Can I recognize it? Do I need to maybe kind of check in with somebody else whose spirituality I respect and kind of get a check of how I'm coming along? What do they see? What do they hear in my life? We don't like the idea of being imperfect, but we know that we are. Don Griffith remarked, the closest people come to perfection is when they fill out a job application. The thing of it is, though, spiritually speaking, we don't have to remain as spiritually imperfect as we may be or as we are. Because there's never a point that we can reach in terms of this development toward God-like perfection where we can say, okay, I have arrived. We know better than that, or hopefully we do, that there is never such a point because we will never reach God-like perfection, not truly. God will not be associated with anything that is imperfect. Now, I guess the question that comes then is if that's the case, why is he involved with us at all? Well, let's think through this a little bit. If God will not be associated with anything that is imperfect, what does he do about it? God commanded Israel to offer only perfect animals to him for sacrifice. Why did he do that? Because imperfect offerings dishonored God's perfection. It was a slight to God to offer him anything that was imperfect. The offering was a reflection of who they were sacrificing to. A perfect God deserves a perfect sacrifice. And that's why Jesus was the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that is how we become perfect in God's sight. To be accepted by God as his children and heirs of his kingdom, you and I have to be moving toward God-like perfection. And really, that's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. All of these things that he said before he gets to that verse are to cause us to realize that we need to see our life through different eyes than we typically do. We need to see life and how we function. We need to see godliness through the eyes of God instead of through the eyes of the world, or the eyes of culture, or even the eyes necessarily of our own fellow Christians who may not have God's eyes. Jesus called for people to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect after He had called for them to turn away from selfish, worldly attitudes and turn to the attitudes of the Father. If we do this, then we are moving toward God-like perfection. We're becoming less imperfect, and intentionally we're becoming spiritually or biblically or more God-like perfect. It's to this goal that Paul encouraged Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. That first phrase is a key phrase in that little sentence. Aim for perfection. It goes back to the very definition, the idea of an end goal or a purpose. Aim for perfection. Everything that Paul lists after that aim for perfection was designed to move them or us toward the goal of God-like perfection. Writing of his changed spiritual values in Philippians in chapter 3, and there in verses 14 through 16, Paul says in particular in verses 10 through 12, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. A process, a movement, a goal, an intentionality, a desire of the greatest depth. Helping Christians move toward God-like perfection, in fact, was not only Paul's ambition for himself, but for all other Christians that he could have anything to do with. He told Christians in Corinth, our prayer is for your perfection. Beyond their efforts to grow toward God-like perfection, Paul asked God for aid in that. So there was their own personal motivation and desire. And then there's Paul, who's praying that God enable them further, that God support them, that God encourage them, that God bring to bear the resources around them, that God bring to bear the fellow Christians around them. So that's something of a model for our public and private prayers, isn't it? That God aid each of us individually and jointly in the quest for perfection. But Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29, we proclaim him, speaking of Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now listen to what Paul will say as he continues. To this end, again, the idea of purpose or goal, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. Paul said, this is what I'm about. This is what I want to see happen in the Christians that I know. This is what my work is about. And the energy that I get to do this comes from God, not from me. I want to present everyone, every Christian, perfect in Christ. Will it ever fully happen? No. But I'm going to do everything I can to help them move toward it. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. That too is a model for all of us who serve in any role of leadership. That we labor with that goal in mind. Not some fuzzy, vague goal, but with a very specific goal of perfection. Isn't that something that ought to be right at the heart as well as at the end of our Bible school curriculum for every age? Shouldn't that be the ultimate thing that we're working toward? Not some kind of vague thing of biblical knowledge, but rather God-like perfection? Shouldn't we rethink and think deeply and prayerfully about what it is that we do when we get together for personal Bible study, group Bible study, preaching, any kind of environment where we're trying to encourage and aid one another in this growth to be more godlike? Developing toward godlike perfection is not quick nor easy, nor is it optional. It's a matter of becoming more each day like our Father God. It begins by giving Him our life, and it continues by growing in Him each day. Which of those do you need to do tonight? If we can be of help in any way, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.